You know, it's good for me to be here this morning. Good to be among you. It's, as we have mentioned before, it's really kind of a refuge. It's refreshing on the Lord's Day to be able to assemble together with saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to express with some others besides what we might do individually and independent of anyone else throughout the week, to be able to come together with others and to express our adoration and our praise to God, our thanksgiving to Him for all these wonderful and good things that He's given us, as well as being able to encourage one another and build one another up, speak words of encouragement to each other, to help us in our pilgrimage and in our journey in Christ. This morning, I'd like for you to just turn with me, if you'd like, to some passages, or just listen carefully as we read some of these. Over in the third chapter of John, we have a very familiar passage, really not just to believers, but just about everyone has heard John 3:16, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We find that that is a statement that politely announces God's invitation to man. God is saying, "I have endured and I have put up with and I have been patient, long-suffering over for a long time. Your disobedience and your not necessarily considering God and who you are as far as being God's creation, as far as being one that was created even in God's own image, after God's own likeness, created for a purpose, to be God's people, to be God's possession, to be God's children." And we realize here that when Jesus says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that that is welcoming news. We like to hear that. It's always nice to know that someone loves us, but to know that God loves us. And He loves us to the extent that He gave His only begotten Son. We might notice as we turn over to the 19th chapter of Luke in the 10th verse, just a very brief statement where Jesus said that the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save the lost. So not only did God so love the world that He gave His Son, but His Son came to seek us out, to seek out those that are lost and to save those that He finds in that lost condition. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and in the 9th verse, we read what we just kind of intimated just a moment ago about God's patience and long-suffering, when He says here that the reason He's done that is because the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Time, time, and then even more time. God gives us. God waits for us. God calls us. God petitions us. God reminds us. "Now I loved you," God says, "and I gave my only begotten Son for you. And when He came, He sought you out. He was seeking for you. He was seeking for those that are lost, so that He might save them." And He just continues going on and on and on throughout time, even through the time of our life, waiting, giving us opportunity, giving us time to respond to God's love, to respond to that invitation that He extends in His Son, Jesus Christ, to finally stand up and say, "Well, I'm glad You found me. I'm glad You came to seek and to save that which is lost." I know life goes by quickly, and we might not think that it's been a lot of time, but if you think about day in and day out, how that we live and what we do, and to think that each day that God, that we are not living with God, that God's going to give us another day, quite possibly, probably, for all of us, we get, you know, a number of opportunities, a number of days in which to respond to God's love. Over in the 14th chapter of John, beginning there in the first verse, begins, you know, a very comforting statement. That gives us reassuring words, an idea that helps console us many times, even when we are grief-stricken. But it's not just that for which we would consider at a time of grief, but it is something to think about as far as, well, wow, that's a pretty spectacular promise. When Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We find that not only is there comfort in these statements, but there's a reassurance here that God really does care. In fact, so much so that not only does He send His only begotten Son, does that Son come and seek us out, but He opens up His home. And He invites us to come. And we find that He says, if you believe in the Father and you believe in me, He says, you will be given an opportunity to do just that. Share in this place that is God's place. He says, in my Father's house, there are many abiding places. And so God is even opening up His home for us and to us. Now, when we consider all of these invitations that Jesus extended while He was here on earth, that God extends not only through His Son, but through the prophets, even before His sons, and extends through the apostles following the ascension of His Son, that we might kind of get to think, well, you know, God really does warn us, and God really does. But I mean, you know, I must really be something that God continues to invite me, that God sent His Son, you know, to give Himself as a sacrifice so that I could have forgiveness of my sins. He sent Him so that He could seek us out and find us, and He's preparing a place for us, you know, if we will be faithful to Him. Wow, you know, God must really want us. He must be desperate, almost, trying to find someone just to accept His offer. And yet we find these words as well in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And in the 14th verse, when Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you would think with that invitation, with God so loving the world and us, you know, feeling that love and Jesus Christ preparing a place for us, you'd think that just everybody would be jumping on board, wouldn't you? In fact, you know, statistically speaking, as far as polls and surveys and such that are done in the United States, there's almost 90%, 80-some percent of citizens of this country that would call themselves a Christian. Identify themselves as a Christian may be a little too strong, but I'm not going to get into just exactly why that would be. But in other words, there are a lot of people in this country that identify as being a Christian. If you were to ask them, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved?" "Well, yes, sir, I am." And we, you know, could be very grateful for that. And yet Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I'd like for us to think about what we are considering here as this invitation and what God has done and how God invites us, how He's entreating us, how that, you know, and in a lot of ways He's, you know, working very hard to convince us of our need of salvation, our need of Him, and to reveal to us how that He has, you know, this eternal life, because He is eternal and He has a home that is eternal. He needs a place forever and ever because He is eternal. And yet He says, "I also want to make you eternal, and I want to share with you this place in which you can live eternally." That it must be pretty easy to be a Christian. You know, as we look at this, I suppose in one sense it is easy to become a Christian. But if we think about what God has to do, I don't know. Have you ever tried to, you know, win someone's favor and you just keep trying, you keep trying, you keep trying to get them to like you, you know, or to love you, and, you know, you keep trying to get them, you know, to be close to you and to be a friend of yours, or, you know, maybe even, you know, to be in some type of a relationship with them, you know, to be romantically involved and such as that, and yet, you know, they just keep thwarting, you know, all of your efforts, you know. I'm not interested. No, just, you know, go away. I have enough friends, you know. I've got this person, you know, they're my best friend. I'm, you know, dating, you know, this person type of thing and such as that. And so, you know, we just don't ever quite win their favor. And it's just strange that God has made this so easy that He seems to have won the favor of a lot of people. Like I say, that 80-some percent of citizens of the United States would identify as being a Christian. And yet, when we consider what God goes through day after day after day, how He keeps waiting, how, as He says there in 2 Peter, He's long-suffering. He's going to remain there as long as we remain here. God's going to remain there, you know, inviting us and wanting us to come and to partake in these blessings that He's given. But it's not easy for God, apparently, is it? I mean, if you've ever tried to win someone's favor, you know how, you know, trying that can be. But not only is it trying for God over time, but you see that God as well, when He sent His only begotten Son, He didn't just say, "Hey, Son, would you go down there and would you invite a bunch of people, you know, to come and to be a part of our big family? You know, we want our family, you know, to grow. We want it bigger. That's why I created them anyway. I created them to be my family." But they ran off. They ran off with that devil dude, you know, and they started, you know, hanging around with him, and he provided a lot of fun things for them, you know, and so now it's just hard to get them to come back, you know. I'm calling them back as my children. Would you go and call them back? But we understand that it costs God more than just asking His Son, who is eternal and spirit as well, to be clothed with flesh and have to deal in the flesh with the kinds of things that we have to deal with in the flesh. But to come in the flesh, not just to deal with things and not just to invite us and not even just to seek and save us, as Jesus said there, but to die for us. Paul, I believe it was, or someone here just the other night mentioned that they love you a lot, but they don't know that they would ask their child to die for you, to give up their life for you. It's one thing, you know, for us to make that decision and to say, "Well, okay, I love you. Yeah, I'll die for you." But to ask our son to do that, that wouldn't be easy, I wouldn't think. I have two sons. I can't imagine asking them if they would give up their life for someone else. Couldn't be easy. As easy as it is for us, you see, it wasn't easy for God, was it? And then for His Son to come here, and even though we treated Him like He was dirt, like He was some kind of scumbag, and yet we know that He was the greatest person, the most wonderful person, the most forgiving person, the kindest person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. In fact, to ask Him to be that in the face of all that He has to face, you know, while here in this life, and then ask Him, now they're going to treat you really badly. They're going to spit on you. They're going to slap you. They're going to put these thorns on your head and let them dig into your scalp. They're going to take a whip with all kinds of, like, chunks of metal and rock and glass and things like that on the end of it. They're going to beat you. And then they're going to drive nails into your hands and into your feet. And they're going to suspend you on a piece of wood on a tree above the earth. And they're going to let you hang there until you die. That couldn't have been easy, could it? So you see, what we're looking at this morning is an easy gospel. But it was tough for God. But yet, I'd like for us to consider some things this morning where that maybe more people aren't behaving like Christians, even though, like I say, 80-some percent claim to be. That more people aren't taking time out to assemble and to praise God and to thank God, you know, for the things that He's given. All the things that He's done for us, you know, that great favor, that grace that we witness and partake in daily. That God says, yeah, I know I made it sound easy, but remember when I said many are called, but few are chosen? You know, why would that be? Well, because He doesn't choose us just to be saved. That's great. That's wonderful. And He does choose us to be saved. But it's not just to be saved to be saved. I mean, so that we can, you know, now have a hope of heaven and we don't have to worry about, you know, living separate eternally from God. You know, for all eternity. Man, what that must be like to live an eternity separate and apart from God. I mean, you think about God's light. So if God's not there in eternity, it must be dark. You know, God's comfort. And if God's not there in eternity, then it must be uncomfortable. You know, that God is love. And therefore, if God's not there in eternity, it must be unloving. You know, everything that God is and being separate and apart from Him is just receiving just the opposite of it. So, God does want us to partake in this. God does want us to be saved. Yes, amen. But He's not just saving us just so that we can live eternally, you see. He's calling us. Over in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Yes, it is an easy invitation in one sense. God so loves us. He invites us. He wants us to be a partaker of it. But Jesus hasn't called us just to live, you know, eternally with Him. In fact, Jesus says, "Think not that I came even to send peace upon this earth." We see that it might be difficult, this life that He's calling us into, because He's not calling us just to receive eternal life. He's calling us to live like we are eternal. He's not calling us to just live in heaven with Him. He's calling upon us to live like Him. Just as He is, He's calling us to be. Over in the 13th chapter, pardon me, of Matthew, beginning here in the 19th verse, Jesus said, "Now when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart." So, if we were to say, you know, of the 80-some percent today that claim to be Christians, that would leave, you know, somewhere from 10 to, you know, 19%. I think it's like 82% or something like that. I just don't remember the specific numbers. So that would leave, you know, that other 10 to 19% to probably be these that hear the word, but just, nah, doesn't affect them in any way. Don't want to hear it anymore. That's fine. I just soon pass on that offer, he says. And so the seed, the word of God, is sown out there. And there are those that, as he says here, Satan snatches that seed or that word out of their heart, and they just don't do anything with it. "And he that was sown upon the rocky places," he says, "this is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it." Well, I can understand that. You can too if you're a Christian, can't you? It's with joy that we receive. You mean God loves me, that He'll save me? You mean God's willing to forgive me? God's wanting me back after all these years that I have lived in rebellion, you know, with that stinker Satan all this time, God still would take me back? Wow, you know, so with joy we receive it. He says, yet he hath not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And so, when some others that have given up on the word or that never received it start making fun of and go, oh, I'm not going to be your friend if you're going to be a friend of God's and Jesus, you know, or how, you know, whatever it is, he says, but because of the word, because you are a Christian, certain things confront you and you go, I don't know. I think I'll just quit on this. So a lot of people quit on it. You see, they've been called. Here's some that may be chosen for a while, but pretty soon they fall away. Verse 22, Matthew records Jesus saying, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And so now, three out of the four that get to hear the word some way or another do not make it to the end. Some don't ever come in. Some never even accept the calling. Some never, you know, receive it. Some never care what God, you know, is calling us to have. Some do it for a little while, but it gets hard and they go, well, I quit. Others, they do it for a while, but, you know, there are a lot of things out here in life that need our attention and that we need to be about and that we have cares for, you know. We got to make sure, you know, that we please certain people and we have to make sure, you know, that we continue to make, you know, certain money and things like that. And being a Christian is just getting in the way of that. And so that chokes that life out. Now, does say that he was sown upon the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So, it's not all, but those that bring forth that fruit, well, they've had Satan try to snatch the word out of their heart. Those that bring forth fruit, you know, whether it's that 100 or 60 or 30, he says, they've had some that have tried to cause them to stumble and to get them to quit and to give up because of the word. What, you're going to continue to be one of those when I've just told you that I can't be your friend if you're one of those, or I don't like people like that, you know, or whatever. But so those that bear this fruit, they've been confronted with that too. And they've been confronted with the cares of this world. All those that are faithful and live faithful before God, they know what cares of the world are. They've been pressed with them. And they know the desire to have things that are more and more, if it would just mean that we just give up on God and we don't really have to live any kind of life, you know, that would be different from what we are already living type of thing. But yeah, see, they've all of us face that. All of us face Satan wanting to steal the word. All of us face, you know, someone picking on us, tribulation. All of us face cares of this life. But what are we going to do with that? You see, becoming that Christian was easy. Remaining that Christian, remaining that disciple, remaining that person, well, that may be a little harder. You know, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I think maybe I've told you before, but I'll tell you again in case you've forgotten. And if you haven't forgotten, I'll just tell you better this time than I told you the last time. And that is that I'm kind of surprised almost every time I read this. And you know how many times I've read this? I've read it a bunch, but I've lost count. Doesn't mean that I'm... Well, I guess it kind of is countless. Because if I lost count, I couldn't go back and count it because I wouldn't know for sure how many. But it still just blows me away. He says, now there went with him great multitudes. You get that? A lot of people are following Jesus. A lot of people are wanting to be around Jesus. A lot of people are listening to Jesus. A lot of people are hearing him. A lot of people are watching him. I don't know how many. I know on one occasion there was 5,000 people that he fed. So, you know, I don't know if there were 5,000 people here, but a great multitude, you know, a significant number of people. And he turned and he said to them, "If any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see, when you've got all these people buying your records or renting your movies or buying the tickets to see you in the theater or whatever, you don't go out of your way to offend them, do you? I mean, hey, that's your bread and butter. And so, you know, you want to be careful about how you behave around them, in front of them. You want them to continue to like you. You want them, you know, you don't want to turn to them and say, "Well, unless you're my only fan, you know, unless you're not a fan of anyone else, unless I'm just the greatest singer, musician, and you think that and no one else, and you won't listen to anyone else, you know, unless that, you just forget being my fan." Hey, you know, you want to buy my record? You want to buy Ed's record? You go ahead and buy Ed's record, but just make sure you buy mine too, right? If you want to go to, you know, Vince's movie, or if you want to go to Samantha's, you know, play, you know, that's okay as long as you come to my play, you see, too. Buy my ticket. But Jesus turned around and said, "Hey, I'm the only game on the block." You see that? And so unless I am first, numero uno, number one, and he says, don't bother. And man, that's just kind of, doesn't that just kind of, somebody turned the fire hydrant on, didn't they? Wow, you know, that just kind of blows you away. Because Jesus talks about He loves us, God sent Him because He loves us. He's out here trying to find us. And yet when they're following Him, He turns and He says something like that. Well, maybe that's because, as we back up here, the 15th verse, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Truly, truly, true. That's true. Blessed, happy is the one who will be eating bread in the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about that. But who's going to be that one eating bread? Because Jesus goes on and he said, "A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many, and he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must go needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused." Maybe that was some of those cares and riches of the world that Jesus was talking about, you know, the seed fell on. He said then, here, he says, and another, the second said here, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." And so, you know, he's got some legitimate business to take care of. And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." That's legitimate. Old law said, you know, that take off work for a year. Don't go into military service or any of that for the first year of your marriage so that you can, you know, pay attention to your wife. And so that's a legitimate, you know, according to the law. All of these are legitimate things, but they are all legitimate things that are all right to do as long as they don't replace God. And so maybe Jesus was a little afraid that his audience was getting that idea, well, this is easy. God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. Here He is. He's out here picking us out. Here He is out here finding us. Here He is out here healing our sick and doing all these wonderful things and teaching, you know, these great lessons and entertaining us and such as that. And then He turns around and He says to you, don't bother following me if you're not going to stick to it. He goes on and he teaches there a parable about counting the cost. He said, I need you to consider what I'm inviting you to. Yes, it's easy to become a Christian. But it's not necessarily easy to be one. He said, I need not fans, I need disciples. Jesus had plenty of fans. Jesus had plenty of admirers. But he had few disciples. We see that the gospel is the most powerfully moving story known to man. I don't know of any other event that you could retell than the events of God so loving the world, sending His only begotten Son, that could be more powerful in touching the heart of man and saying, wow, that person really does care for me, love me. But, you know, I had some girls that pursued me that I really didn't care about. I just, you go your way. No, I don't want to date you. No, I don't want to date you. But, you know, someone pursuing you, and yet they're just not who you want, you see. So Jesus does pursue a lot of people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He wants everyone. There, we saw in 2 Peter, He's not willing that any should perish. But Jesus says, that doesn't mean, though, that I'm just going to say, oh, well, yeah, okay, sure. You know, whatever you want to do, you just go ahead, you know, and I'll be here whenever you get done with that or whenever you want to come back, you know, type of thing. I'll just, yeah. And if you don't, then when I return, you know, I'll just take you back home with me. No, He says, I want you to know. And it's easy to become a Christian because I so loved you, I gave my life for you, and I want to forgive you, and you obey the gospel, and I'll do just that. But I'm not calling you just to be saved. I'm calling you to be mine, to be God's possession. I'm calling you to be a disciple. And so as we might get wrapped up in these events that have taken place and how that record and reveal to us how much God loves us, we need to understand that He thus, though, calls upon us to be faithful. We find that throughout the generations of time, God has called many. And from each generation, relative to the number that are a part of that generation, I'm sure that they are few. But if you take over the span of time, God builds quite a family. God has had quite a family. And we find that He's brought that, He's gotten that from those, in a sense, who have steeled Himself, you know, against the things of this world. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, it says, that no man may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that hereunto were we appointed. For verily we are with you, or verily when we were with you, we told you beforehand that you are to suffer affliction. And as it came to pass, and you know. But nonetheless, He still found those that were willing to be disciples there at Thessalonica. And so He says, I'm glad I can write this letter to you. I told you when I was there. Yes, it can be difficult at times. Yes, people can make fun of you. People might pick on you. You know, various things like this might happen. There might be some temptations that would come about that you know that's not really being and like a Christian should be or living the life that I've called you to live type of thing. That can be really appealing. I told you all that up front. But I'm also telling you up front, you can do it. If you'll just be a disciple. If you will learn from me, I'll show you how to do it, Jesus says. You know, Satan knows that fleshly man looks to the easy, materially fulfilling incentives. And so he places all those kinds of little things out there. He told God when God said, have you seen my servant Job? And He said, oh, that's just because you've blessed Job. You've taken so good a care of him. He says, you take away his worldly possessions and he'll deny you to the face. Satan knows does pretty well, doesn't he? But he doesn't know a disciple of God's. He doesn't know one that's committed and dedicated to God, because after he took all those things away, Job would not. God said, "See, I told you." And Job said, "Well, I tell you what, you let me touch him skin for skin, and everybody, they'll turn on you." He says, "You let me touch his body. You let me hurt his flesh. Let me hurt him personally." And he says, "He'll turn on you. He'll deny you to your face." And yet, I think probably about everyone knows about Job and his faithfulness. And the point is that Jesus says, "I'm not calling you this just to discourage you and to tell you that, well, you probably won't make it." He says, "I'm just telling you up front that it will be hard, but that you can make it. You can do it." So this morning, if you're ready to take that easy step in obedience to the gospel, but also ready to make that kind of dedication to remain a disciple, learning from Jesus, following Him wherever it leads you, then we would encourage you to begin that journey this morning as we use this song to invite you to come, as we stand and sing.